Well, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning, I want to preach a message to you on knowing Christ. To know Christ, this is, as the title gives it, this is part one, so you're quick. There's a part two, Lord willing, that's coming, okay? But to know Christ, there's degrees in which we say we know people, right? Because if you ask me, do you know Donald Trump? Well, I know who he is, but I don't have his phone number. He's got no idea that I exist. If you ask me if I know Mayor Richard Harris, well, I know of him a little bit more than Donald Trump, but not a whole lot more. We've had a few very short conversations. You just go on down the list. So if you ask, do you know someone? We answer with degrees in which we know them. And so here in a moment, I'm going to give you a sneak peek, let you cheat ahead. This will upset some of you. The question of the text will be, do you know him? And there's degrees sometimes in which we know Christ. Sometimes we know about them, about Jesus. Sometimes people know of him. But we're going to dig into the text of, do you know Christ personally, intimately? And so as we begin to look at chapter 3, as we're walking through this book of Philippians, we see the explanation of joy in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see the examples of joy. Or this demonstration. Chapter 3, he's going to nail in, he's going to dig into explaining this of the details of joy and how it's played out in your life and how it ought to be a part of your relationship with Christ. And so, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, that these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray it would speak to us this morning. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit that you be glorified. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so this to know Christ, the explanation of joy in chapter 3 of knowing Christ, and we've read verses 1 through 11, although this morning we're going to primarily focus on the first 6 verses, and then we'll come back and deal with 7 through 11 next time. But this to know Christ, and I want to talk to you about knowing Him. But I'm going to do it in a little bit different way because Paul starts kind of on a strange platform here as he's going to dig into knowing Christ. And that's the focus that we see out of this text. And so the main idea of the text is this: God desires for you to know Christ personally. Now here's the strange caveat: through rejection. I want you to know Christ. But in this text, it begins with the idea of rejection, and we're going to unpack that from the text this morning. And so here's the question I alluded to: do you know Him? And do you know Him through rejection? And we're going to talk about that idea of rejection in 2 different ways this morning. And so number 1, you must reject false prophets. You must reject false prophets. Let's look at chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So there's that theme again. It's over and over throughout the book of Philippians. But notice this: for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. For you, it is safe. I want to pause there, and before I jump into this idea of false prophets and false prophecy, first, we need to understand what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, I'm writing something to you, and what I'm writing, it's not tedious, it's not redundant, it's not too much, it's not being extra, it's not being over the top, but rather he says it is safe. And so we've got to understand what Paul's writing before we can understand what he goes on. He gives a warning of beware in verse 2. We're going to look at it in a moment. But why is it that he goes, what I'm writing to you, it's not too much, it's not tedious. And then he jumps into beware. And here's where I think the ideas connect. He is writing to them. Paul emphasizes, we're going to see in 7 through 11, the emphasis of the gospel. The emphasis of Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, born of a virgin, died on the cross for your sin and my sin, was buried and raised from the dead. That is the gospel. And so Paul is writing to make that really clear, but he says you've heard this. It's not tedious. It's not too much to do this, but rather it is safe. Why would he say that? Listen, Paul knew they had heard the gospel. Paul knew they had heard the message of the gospel clearly. Why did he know that? Because he had been there and declared the gospel to them. Matter of fact, a whole bunch of them got saved, got baptized, and now they're a church. And so Paul knew very well, very clearly, that the Philippians knew the gospel. But here in chapter 3, he's saying, it's not too much. I'm not being too redundant for you to hear this. Why? Because listen to me, church. Listen to me, Christian. You need to hear this very clearly. If you ever get tired of hearing the gospel, you are in a dangerous place. Let me stand back here before I continue on. You'll never outgrow the gospel of Jesus. It's never too much for you to hear. It's never too old. It's never too elementary. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, church, listen, Philippians, you need to hear the gospel, and don't get weary of me telling you again and again and again, because it is safe. It is good. It is healthy for you to hear this morning, church family, the gospel of Jesus, that the very Son of God, the at the right hand of God, and in all of before time existed, looked down and saw our need for a Savior. He stepped down out of heaven. He bankrupted heaven and enriched earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Never had an evil thought, never committed an evil deed. He went to a rugged cross, a sinner's death, bearing all your shame, all your pain, all your embarrassment, all your guilt on himself alone, separated from Almighty God, that he may experience the full wrath of God for your sake. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He had no one to comfort him, to be with him. He was buried, and on the third day, God Almighty, by his power, raised himself from the dead. That is the gospel. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And listen to me, dear friend, there is a day in which he will return for his bride. And sometimes, church family, we just need to be reminded of that gospel of old. There's a song out now that says, that gospel of old shall not kneel and it will not faint. I don't care what a government agency does in Nevada. I don't care what the Supreme Court rules. The gospel will continue. Church family, you individually as a Christian can never get over the gospel. And let me say this, I realize the word gospel is a buzzword. We throw it around a lot about a lot of things. And there's this trend, and especially on social media and preacher circles, to say that everything is a gospel issue and everything's about the gospel. Listen, the gospel is very clear. I just gave it to you, okay? Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless perfect life, died on the cross, was raised from the dead to provide salvation. That is the gospel. Let me be really clear. I am pro-life. I am religious liberty. I fully believe one man and one woman. But let me be clear. The gospel impacts those issues, but those are not the gospel. The gospel impacts those things. The gospel does impact racism. Those things are impacted by the gospel, but the gospel is a very clear, concise, powerful, wonderful, miraculous, the most important truth in all the human history. And Paul says, it is not too tedious for me to write about this again, but for you it is safe. Because, church family, if we ever get away from the gospel, we are in dangerous territory. Now, hear me clearly. It doesn't mean that we don't serve our community. It doesn't mean that we stand against social injustice. And it doesn't mean that we don't stand for pro-life and all of those things. Don't misunderstand me. But at the core of everything of who we are and what we believe, better be the gospel message. You got it? He says it's not too tedious, but it is safe. We've got to understand that Paul was making really clear to the church at Philippians the importance of the gospel, so that when they read verse 2, it was really clear to them. Notice what verse 2 says. Remember, started with this. You've got to reject false prophets. You've got to start with the understanding of what is the clear gospel. Then verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Now look, that is really strong language. And I know it's hard for us to understand because we live in a context and a culture that pets are highly valued and dogs are really important. And I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to be really careful because I know there's some dog lovers in the room, okay? I love dogs too. I won't start on cats, but I love dogs, okay? All right? I know it. I just lost whatever friends I had, all right? There weren't many, but they're gone. But so for us to understand this is really difficult. Calling somebody a dog may not be, in our context, it may not be an insult at all. It may be a compliment. But not so in Paul's day. Not so in Paul's day and time. Because the Jews, this was their ultimate insult. This was their ultimate getcha. And that's what he's doing here. There are these Jews that are teaching a false gospel. They're teaching Jesus plus. And we're going to unpack that in a moment. But they're teaching that Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus keeping the law, Jesus plus. And they would, in turn, the Jews would look at Samaritans and other people and to ultimately insult them, he would call them a dog. And what Paul is doing, he is turning their insult on its head and pointing back to them because they are teaching a false gospel. Because hear me very clearly and write this down in your notes in all caps, Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. Jesus plus anything is heresy. Now, what is it they were teaching? They were teaching that, yes, believe that Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, buried, raised. Believe that, follow that, but also don't forget your circumcision. Don't forget your keeping the law. Don't forget all of these rituals. Yes, believe those things, Philippians, but also don't leave these things. These are the true faith. This is the one true God. And undoubtedly, it was making an impact because Paul writes with some very strong language, calling them dogs, calling them evil workers, and calling them, beware of the mutilation, beware of the religious fanatics. And so if we are going to know Christ in the depth, in the way that the gospel calls us to, then dear friend, you and I, we've got to know the gospel very clearly. Know it well. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It's the power of God unto for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greeks. We got to know the gospel, but then also we've got to beware of these false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 reminds us how dangerous false prophets can be. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So what is Paul saying here to the Corinthians? You've got to beware of false prophets, and it's really difficult because they look the part. Listen, the Word of God calls Satan a father of lies. He is a master of disguise. You watch these movies and Satan shows up, and it's really clear when Satan shows up because he's red-faced and has horns and all, you know, just ugly as sin and all that kind of thing. But dear friend, let me encourage you, that's not real life. That's not reality. Because Satan knows if he dressed up like that, if he showed up like that, that you and I go, oh, that's easy. We would never fall victim to that. But rather, Satan disguises himself. His angels, his demons disguise themselves. And he has everyday people who follow his lies and his wickedness. And they look the part. They sound the part. So if you and I don't know the gospel clearly and we aren't committed to the gospel of Jesus and Jesus alone, then you and I have a chance to fall victim to one of his lies and some of his deception. He reminds us of this in Galatians 2, 3 and 4. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's talking about this Jesus plus. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. Somebody slipped up on Titus and said, hey man, we got this really cool speaker coming in. He's awesome. He's great. You need to come listen to what he has to say and to show up. And man, they're teaching something else. We were out on the streets one day. I've told this story before. We were out in over off Florida and Kansas Street. We were looking to begin some ministry there to what we were calling the Miracle House property. And one time, I think it was the number two or number three deadliest neighborhood in the nation whenever we had begun working there. And we had gone over and we showed up with a trailer full of fish fryers. And some fish and hush puppies and fries, and you better believe folks came from all around, all right? And there was people pulling up and walking up and all that kind of thing. And the way we do it in the hood is you don't get any to-go plates. We got a regular old plate. So when you showed up and filled your plate up with food, we had tables. You can sit down and eat all you want. But when you sit down, you better believe one of the soul winners is going to sit down next to you and share the gospel with you. And there was a guy that showed up, and Ronnie had tried to talk to him. Brother Ronnie Tullis and Brother Ronnie Johnson tried to talk to him. And then we had a guy out on the streets with us that hadn't been saved very long, named Mario. We called him Yo. And so Yo was over talking to him and trying to witness to him. And Ronnie called me over and said, hey, go over and get Yo. That guy's whacked out. I tried to run him off, but he wouldn't leave. He said, he's messed up, man. He's got some whacked out beliefs. And I said, okay. And so I went over, and Yo was standing there talking to him. And I walked up and said, hey, Yo, said, Ronnie needs us. We need to go on. We got some other things we need to do, some other folks we need to talk to. And Yo said, all right. He said, I'll be there in just a minute. And I said, okay. And I walked away. Ronnie came over, said, you get Yo? I said, well, I told him. I said, but Ronnie, Yo's actually older than me. I said, he's a grown man. If he doesn't want to walk away, I can't make him. And I'll have you know to this day, Yo is still messed up from that conversation that day. He was a young believer who believed the gospel, had been saved, so we believe, really coming on, memorizing scripture, and going out on the streets, because that day, Satan used an individual to whisper some lies in his ears that was teaching Jesus plus something. To this day, that guy's still messed up. Church family, there's a lot of false prophets in our culture. I'm about to lose some friends because I'm going to name a couple. And I'm not going to look at anybody specifically when I name them because I don't know who you listen to, I don't know who you follow, I don't know who you read. We've got some false prophets in our culture. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland. Many of them are on TV. And now listen, I think there are false prophets in our community. I say, well, that's really strong. Well, I believe there's some folks that are teaching Jesus plus. And I don't use that language lightly. I use those names because those are the billboard names. Those are the names as you walk into places that don't even sell Christian books and they have their books on sale. And dear friend, I'm just trying to tell you that you need to be really careful. You better be really clear on the gospel and that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And when somebody comes and talks to you, and listen to me, if I begin to try to tell you anything other than Jesus, and if I begin to try to teach anything Jesus plus something, you need to confront me. You need to have a conversation with me. And that goes with any pastor or preacher, anybody that tries to influence you. Because it is Jesus and Jesus alone that brings salvation. And you and I have to be really clear on this, because let me encourage you. I've met guys who have all the seminary training, all the head knowledge in the world, and man, they still fall victim to heresy and false prophets and lies. So it's not about knowing more, it's about knowing more of Christ and His Word. And you better be really careful if you're at a place that's sitting with your shoulders pulled back and your nose stuck up in the air going, "Oh, I'd never fall victim to that." Scripture says pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Proverbs. So first, you've got to reject false prophets. I'll try not to mess up any more of your library. All right, we'll move on. All right, number two, you must reject yourself. First, we got to recognize, he says, it's not tedious, but it's safe for you. Beware of these things. But then you need to reject yourself. Let's look at verses 3-6. He says, "For we are the circumcision." Notice he defines that. "Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." There's the beginning of the rejection. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless." And so what Paul does here is he gives you his resume. He begins, look again at verse 3. He says, "We are the circumcision." Again, he defines that. That worship God in the Spirit. And that's the emphasis on the Spirit. Because circumcision is a removal of the foreskin from male genitals. And so it's a removal of that barrier. But be reminded, that was begun as a covenant. A covenant between Abraham and God to be committed to His people. That Abraham, and he is a sign of this covenant that God was going to be faithful to His people. We're going to talk more about circumcision, but he's saying, look, that we are the true circumcision. That we worship God in the Spirit, because we're going to look and see that circumcision is far more than a physical act, even in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, go ahead, hit pause where you are. We're going to come back to verse 3. But I want you to look at this, that even circumcision was more than a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." It was a spiritual act as well. Jeremiah 4:4. "Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away," notice this, "the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like the fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil you are doing." And so, even in the Old Testament, there was this idea, not just this physical act, but this spiritual act, this inward, that there was a removal of this barrier so that God would be able to penetrate your heart. There was this removal that God could work in an individual's life. And we see this not only in the Old Testament, but again in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." But notice this. "But he who is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. For you as a believer, there had to be a removal of barrier, the removal for God to be able to work in and through your life, to penetrate your life for salvation. No physical act as a child, or even some at 13, or some of them when it was first instituted were older. There's no physical removal that suddenly becomes, you become a child of God, but rather you become a child of God when you surrender your heart and life, and the Spirit of God comes and trims off the callousness of your heart and penetrates your life, and you become a new creation. And that's the picture that's here. Back to verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing in and of myself is what Paul's talking about, because then I love 4 through 6, because Paul gets really personal. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And in 5 and 6, here's what Paul does. Paul goes over and he types out on his Microsoft Word program his resume. And he prints it out. And then he shows up and he plasters it on the billboard and says, here's my resume. If anybody is going to earn the favor of God based on who they are and what they've done, Paul says, put me in the front of the line. And matter of fact, if you're not real sure, I even printed it on premium paper so you can read it real clearly, okay? And so here's what he says, and we're going to walk through this, and we've got some slides I want to throw up here, and this is not original to me. Welcome to New Testament Survey with Dr. Shackelford, okay? He's a whole lot smarter than me. I want you to catch this, okay? So notice what he says in verse 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day. This literally meant 8 days old in circumcision. He converts to Judaism, were circumcised in maturity. Those who were converted to Judaism later were circumcised later. Ishmaelites in the 13th year of their age. Only full-blooded Jews were circumcised on the eighth day. So what is this saying? Paul was a pure Jew and nothing less. So then he goes on, he says he's of the family of Israel, or the tribe of Israel. And so notice what he says. This is Genuah, which speaks of origin. Paul's saying that he is not from Esau, but he's from Jacob. He's from Israel. Many could claim Abraham, but Paul could claim Israel. This was the proper side of the family tree. So Paul was with the right family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe was highly thought of. They remained loyal to David and was one of the tribes that formed the foundation of the restored nation after the captivities. So he's of the right tribe. I know we're getting there, okay? Hold on. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. And you can look there, but ultimately write this. He's an authentic Jew. Next, he went on in verse 5 there, and he says, notice this, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So what's he saying? If anybody was a keeper of the law, the ultimate achievement of that was a Pharisee. So he says, as far as keeping the law, I was at the top of the list. Then notice verse 6, concerning zeal, how about persecuting the church? How's that for zeal for the law? Concerning the righteousness which is from the law. That means earning this righteousness. How did Paul measure up? He said blameless. And so why walk through all that? Why? And I realize some of you are like, man, it's time to take a nap now. But do you need to hear this? Paul lists out his achievements, these lifetime awards. They would have started scholarship in Paul's name based on these things. And what is he saying? All of that. If anybody deserved to earn anything, it was me. But he says, no, that earns me nothing. I'm entitled to nothing based on those things other than the full wrath of God. And so I need you to hear this, church family. There's nothing that you can do to earn the righteousness and salvation from Jesus. You can't join enough churches. You can't be baptized enough. You can't be a part of enough denominations. You being a part of a Southern Baptist denomination is not going to help you any in terms of your eternity. Being a member of Second Baptist Church, teaching Sunday school, Lord willing, we get to do that again one day. But none of that will earn you favor in the eyes of God in terms of your salvation. Those are all great, wonderful things, but your resume does not matter in eternity in terms of your salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul reminds us in Romans 4, verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He's saying, so Abraham was accounted righteous before circumcision was in play. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also, who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had still uncircumcised. So, church family, he says, it's not tedious for me to write to you again because you need to hear the gospel. And you need to beware of false prophets, but you not only need to beware of them, but you've got to reject yourself. The only way anybody ever has been or ever will be saved is they come to the point where they are at the end of themselves. They come to the point that they go, I can't. I don't. I won't. There's no way. The only way anybody is ever saved, they get to the point and go, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I need something different. I can't keep up the persona anymore. I can't keep up the resume. I can't keep doing, but I need Christ in me and through me, and I need His righteousness. And in believers, some of you have gotten to that point. But maybe you need to be reminded that that is still true in your life. Yes, serve Him. Yes, look for opportunities to be faithful to Him. Yes, look for those chances to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. But understand, Jesus saved you all by Himself. And your greatest need is still Christ. And if God does any good work, there's any good work that is accomplished in your heart and in your life, it is God and God alone. And so be reminded, it wasn't your incredible looks or your wonderful personality or your impeccable charm that brought you salvation. It was a beaten and battered, wounded, crucified, sinless Savior that brought you salvation. And Him plus anything is a false gospel, and it will lead you to hell. Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that God, that there be anybody here who's unsure of their salvation, or God, maybe they realize they need Christ. I pray in this moment, Lord, that You, Spirit of God, would penetrate their heart and their life. And I pray, God, that You would draw them to Yourself. Give them grace to repent and believe on You. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody, but it's the attitude of your heart. You pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I can't earn this salvation. And I ask you now to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to come into my life, wash away my sins, and be my Savior, be my boss, be my Lord. Help me to go where you want me to go and be what you want me to be. Save me now, Lord Jesus." And I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if you prayed that this morning and you meant it with all your heart, I believe the next important step is for you to tell somebody, for you to make that public. If you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save you and forgive you of your sins, would you just look right up here at me to say, "Brother Chris, I prayed that this morning and asked God to save me this morning." God, I pray in these moments together, God, that we be reminded of the sufficiency of the gospel. We be careful to guard our heart and guard our mind, what we listen to, what we subject ourselves to. I pray, God, we be careful not to fall victim to loving our accomplishments and trusting in those things. That we lean on you. We look to you, Lord. Lord, we love and praise and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.